Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Our Lord of all. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd be Lord of our life, of our decisions, of our thoughts, of our actions, of our ideas, of our plans. And so, Father, may we run everything through the filter of your word. Holy Spirit, remind us of the things that we need to cling to and hold on to. And tonight, Lord, as we look to challenge ourselves and our thought patterns, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ always. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said? Awesome. You may be seated. All right. So, I told you tonight, last week I told you we were going to revisit the Q&A. However, it's going to be a little different than normal Q&A. I'm still going to run a microphone around the room to get your responses, but I want it to be just a little bit more of like an open forum where you can ask questions, and you'll see why. But I want you to think of it like this. I'm going to show you some videos. In the videos, there's two people talking. There's a cameraman and one of them interviewing. The same guy is through all of the videos. But he's an atheist, and he's famous, and you know him. When you see him, you're going to know him. He's funny. He's charismatic. He's a very active atheist. Now, of course, we know this. Let me ask you, does anyone here know of an atheist? Does anyone know someone who's an atheist? Some of you don't know anyone who's an atheist? Well, you can go home. No, I'm just... No, listen, we need to be able to respond. Now, I could ask, is there anyone here who is an atheist, but I don't want you to be jumped in the parking lot. But I want you to ask yourself when you're watching these videos, don't just watch the video, ask yourself this, how would I respond? I want to know, how would you respond to the conversation that you're going to hear? We know this. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And, understand this. Someone will go, well, you know what? My cousin, they're an atheist, and, they give money to charity. No. That's not. When the Bible says none who does good, it's saying that Jesus is the standard. That's what good is. And we've all fallen short of that. Can I do a good work now and then? Yeah, but will it make up for the wrong that I've done? No, and that's a whole nother teaching. I'm not going to belabor that point, but you get the idea. But today we're looking at a gentleman named Ricky Gervais. How many of you know who he is? Yeah, he wrote The Office. First it was a British sitcom, and then it became an American sitcom. He actually did the lead role in the British version. He's been in several movies, and he does like the Academy Awards, and he tears them up in his voice. It's bad. Anyways, he is a very, very active atheist. So, although the conversation you're going to see, listen, anytime you're on you see people on the talk shows, it's scripted. They try and make it look like a conversation, but if you pay attention, you'll see that the host is feeding them questions to lead into the direction that they need to go. Every now and then, they'll break script, but for the most part, it's scripted. But I want you to ask, how would you respond if you were involved with this conversation? Of course, our premise always is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And what's interesting to me, real quick, before I show you the first video, is if these were two people talking at McDonald's with the same conversation, it wouldn't matter one iota. But because they are famous, because they have a national fame, maybe even global fame, whatever they say has weight, has value. But we're going to pick it apart tonight. It'll be fun. So, pay attention, put your thinking caps on. You're involved in this conversation. I want you to tell me, what would you respond if you were there? How would you get involved if there were two guys sitting with you at Denny's or McDonald's having this conversation as a Christian, being ready to give a defense? What would you say? Video one.
I don't want to die. I love living. It's brilliant. It's the best thing ever. Like,
yeah. Something instead of nothing is definitely
exactly
better.
Yeah. But I mean, it's and I think people on Twitter, they know I'm an atheist, and they say things like, oh, what's it like after you die? And I go, what was it like the 13.5 billion years before you were born? It's probably like that. I think we're like tourists, right? We didn't exist for 13.5 billion years.
That's interesting.
Then we've got like 80, 90 years, if we're lucky, and then we go back to never existing again. So you've got to make the most of it. It's amazing life. It's brilliant. There's so much to live for. But then
you
die.
That idea. I like that the before we were here is the same as after we're here. Mm. Oh, that's interesting. So you say you're an atheist. Still an atheist? Has that softened in any way, your atheism?
I only believe in 3 or 4 gods now. No.
What I mean is, like, as you approach your final boards, as they say, you don't think, like, maybe I'll hedge my bets and light a candle or something like that. Just
well,
in
no,
case.
No,
you know,
I mean,
you know about Pascal's wager. Like,
well,
you know?
Yeah, well, people say that to me as well. They say, why don't you pray just in case there's a God? And I say, why don't you hang garlic over your door just in case there's a Dracula, right? But I have no problem with praying. I've never had a problem with spirituality.
If everyone in America believed, like if 95% of the people in America believed that there was a Dracula, I might hang a garlic on my door. It's not the same.
Exactly. It has nothing to do with the credibility of the truth. It has to do with the popularity of the idea.
Right, because the majority is always sane.
Yeah, well, exactly, yeah.
That's the herd instinct.
Imagine if you were the only person in the world to believe in God. You'd be odd, wouldn't it?
Well, I'd be committed. I would be committed.
Exactly.
Sane asylum.
Yeah. And that's you saying that, not me.
And right,
you do believe in God.
I do believe in God, yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, but exactly that. It's and there's so many different gods to believe in.
Yeah.
How would you respond? Please keep it concise. Anybody want to respond to that? There's a couple of points. He said, you know, it's not the validity of the idea, but the popularity of it. It's the popularity of the idea, not the validity. And then he said that just think about if you were the only believer, what would happen? And the host, who says he's a believer, says, well, I'd be committed. I'd be in an insane asylum. In other words, the idea is crazy, but since a whole bunch of people believe in it, we'll all embrace it. How would you respond to that? Oh, yeah. And he also said that, you know, why would I believe in God? Why would I pray with God? You know, I don't hang garlic over my door for a vampire, for Dracula. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Is anybody ready to give a defense for the hope? That's a command from the Word of God. So what would you say? You're there. You're sitting there. You're having your Big Mac. We got a hand up right there.
I would answer with a question. And you believe that we are accidents?
Okay. All right. That's a good start. Yeah, I do. Next question.
Let me make a point. If we're accidents, then the odds on us existing are the same as a tornado going through a junkyard and creating a perfect 747 on the other side.
Okay, says you. How do you know?
Odds.
Odds. Okay, so go to Vegas and we can talk when you get back. I'm being an atheist. That's the way I used to talk. I'm sorry. So, but how would you, address some of the points. What a point are you addressing? How about, you know, that it's not the validity of the idea, but the popularity of it, because if you were the only believer alive, you'd be put in an insane asylum. You'd be institutionalized.
Then I'm insane. I don't have enough faith to believe that we're accidents.
Oh, that's good. I like that. Amen. Amen. We'll address that. You're getting like way ahead of me, but that's good. Good responses. I saw a hand want to go up here somewhere. We got a hand right here. Can you? You can zoom around. I'll trust you. You can go around. First time handling the mic. Yay, way to go.
I think I would start it with the question.
Uh-huh. What would your question be?
If this is all there is,
uh-huh,
if you believe this is all there is, what is your purpose of life?
Hey, to enjoy it, he said.
Right.
And he's going to say it later. Hey, just enjoy it. I love life. It's the greatest.
But what about it?
It's great. It's just it.
I mean, are you here to make money? Are
yeah.
you here to
yes.
party? Or
all of the above.
So the people that are going through whatever, they're sad sacks. They're just, they got
it happens.
Dealt the,
it happens
they just
to
got
everyone.
Dealt the bet the wrong
Listen, way. It happens. You know, we're all going through this life. You just got to make the most of what you get from point A to point B. And when you're done, you're done. Some people have it hard. Some people have it harder. Some people even have it harder than that. You dealt with what you're dealt with. Deal with it.
So,
thank you for making my argument for me.
I'm not.
No. Hold on. It's good responses, though. You know, I'm just really, really hard, and I'm trying to be extra hard. Most people aren't going to be as seasoned, as, you know, but this is. Yeah, so those were good. Those are good questions. Those are good questions. Right here.
I guess I would say, you know, you refer to belief in God as being a popularity contest almost, correct? Is that what you're saying?
Well, it has been over the centuries. America, you know, has been probably a moving force for Christianity. He's going to deal with this a little bit later.
Right, but you also understand that when Christianity, when Christ came on, there was a handful of followers. So it was not popular at the time. So tell me how you explain that. Explain that part to me.
Excellent, excellent. In fact, going a little further, they were willing to lay down their lives, so it wasn't popular. Now it's easy. But they were the first century church that turned the world upside down were willing to die for their belief. And then me, Randy, prior to being Christian, said, yeah, so were the same guys that ran their airplane into the World Trade. They were willing to die for their belief. So does that add validity because someone's willing to die?
Well, you got to understand that was also the illegitimate child. The race that came from the illegitimate child from the sin of, help me out. Abraham and Hagar.
Yeah, but it's still, from an atheist perspective, hold on, that was a good response, but from an atheist perspective, that means nothing to me. What do you mean, Abraham, illegitimate child? I'm talking about one religion you're saying willing to die for their faith, and I'm telling you there's another religion willing to die for their faith. Does that add validity to its truths?
No, it doesn't add validity in that part, but you're talking about popularity, and you're talking about the ability. You know, people were laying down their lives for following Christ. The other people are laying down their lives in order to get what they see as a reward of thousands of virgins or whatever it is.
Yeah, so. Silliness. Good answer. Let me. Yeah, very good, very good. But let me put. Pardon the expression, the grenade to the answer, okay? Great, but let me add something here. And if you ever get that response, like I just gave you, where it's like, well, hey, here's, you know, these men who are willing to die for their faith, and then you're trying to compare. Here's the difference. The Christians who lost their lives, they were murdered. They weren't committing suicide, and they weren't taking other lives with them. You see, the ones who were laying down their lives for doing what? Preaching the gospel to bring others to salvation, not blowing themselves up to see how many they could take out with them. You see, one's out of hatred and one's out of love. So, what's the difference? One's out of hatred, one's out of love. When it's Christ, only Christ is built upon love. So, great answer. You just needed that last little hook, but excellent. Okay, Okay. And then here's one other thing, because we got a lot of videos. Oh, gosh, hold on a second. I'm gonna milk this a little bit. Okay. This first one's going to get milked a little bit. Okay. Notice he said, well, what if you were the only person who believed? He goes, well, then I'd be put in an insane asylum. Can anyone tell me of one person on the world who believed when no one else did?
That was Noah.
Noah. Noah believed when no one else did, and he was the only one who survived. So we have an example in the Bible of that situation. And he wasn't put in an insane asylum. He was put in a boat. Everyone else was wiped out. Okay. Here's the other thing. And here's where I'm just going to talk for a moment. So you guys with the mics, thank you. You guys are doing great. He said that he believed life after you die is the same as after you were born. Now, I'm going to shoot some mega holes in that in a minute. By the time we're done with this, if I were to play that again, you'd see how ridiculous that statement is. But here you go. How does he know? How does he know what's going to happen after we die? Well, that's an easy question, right? That's a pat answer. Okay, here you go. How would you like, for the first time in your life, scientific evidence that there is life after death? I bet you've never, ever heard anyone say they have scientific evidence that there is life after death. I have. What is science? Science is when you can see something repeatedly happening and you can observe it and test it and know whether it's true or not, right? Well, Pastor Randy, how can there be scientific evidence? Pay attention. And thank God we're videotaping this, because you can go back and watch this. NDE. Okay, we're done. Next question. No. Near-death experiences. It's reported by an estimate of 200,000 Americans a year have near-death experiences. Studies around the world suggest that NDEs are common human experience. About 30 million near-death experiences have been recorded. 30 million. Let's just say 20 million. But that's a lot. But 30 million. Okay, how about this? 774 near-death experiences per day are experienced in the United States. A survey of 20,000. You say, well, that's just, you know what, these near-death experiences, that's because they believe in God. Germany, a very atheist nation, a survey of 20,000 people in Germany found 4% had experienced near-death experiences. Of all the American NDEs, 9% reported a classic out-of-body experience, 11% said they entered another realm, 8% said they encountered spiritual beings, 1% said they had a really negative experience. This was published in a book called The Adventures in Immortality by George Gallup and William Proctor. How about this? In 2005, a survey of American, doctors, PhDs, 59% believe in some form of afterlife. A much higher percentage than any other scientific field. Why? Because they are experiencing it firsthand. They have scientific proof as they watch a body dies and it comes back to life. And this person says, I saw a light. I saw grandma. I saw Fluffy. I saw whatever in this other realm. We have all kinds of... We have one person who was dead for 3.5 hours when they were resuscitated over in London. Interesting. How about in June 2020, in a University of Medicine in Japan, successfully revived a 32-year-old woman who was dead for at least 8 hours. She walked out of the hospital with no organ or brain damage. I'm sorry, 2011. Remember, I'm lessistic. I see numbers. I see dead people. No. Yet, so we have, listen, you can look this up. There's proof that people have experienced life after death. But then if I come and tell you that Jesus rose from the dead, that there is life after death, you go, nah. I want science. We're going to talk about science and what a silly thing that can be. One other thing. So if ever someone says, well, I don't believe in life after death, you can tell them, you can prove it scientifically. 30 million people have been recorded as having near-death experiences. Sure. Hold on just a second. We got a microphone so that we can get you on the recording.
I have heard some scientists say that a near-death experience is just chemicals in the brain misfiring and creating these hallucinations. How would you respond to that?
How do they know? They don't even know where life came from, and we're going to look at that a little later. Okay, you have this answer to, yes, I've seen the arguments. You have this answer for what life is. Then why are you killing babies? If there's synapses and all these sinews and all this is active and all these electrodes are alive in the brain and you can measure that in an unborn fetus, so you're saying they're not dead, but you're saying a baby's not alive. You hypocrite.
Not us.
No, not you. No. No, I would say that to the doctor. You,
oh, yeah.
Boy.
Yeah,
okay. No, I would never say that to you. Yeah, turn the tables on them. What's that? Who, turn it again? Bring it. Oh, yeah. No. I was saying that's how I would respond to that person. Yeah. I would never call you that. So does that make sense? Listen, they try to come up with any... Listen, science comes up with any excuse it can other than believe that there's a God. And we're going to... I want to move fast because I want to make sure we get the last couple of videos because that's going to really light you up here in a minute. Okay, one other thing. Notice he said that your life after you die would be exactly like the 13.5 billion years before you were born. Okay, hold on a second. In physical cosmology, the age of the universe currently measured is around 13.8 billion years. He said billion, not million. That was back in 2015. Yet, the Lambda, or whatever, like Lambda, the Lambda CDM concordance model says that it's 13.7 billion years. The uncertainty has been narrowed down to about 20 million years. Oh, that's good science. We're only off by 20 million years. But they call it science. I'm sorry, 1 million years is big. 1 million. America's been here 200 years. But we're only off by 20 billion. I would say they don't know what they're talking about. Excuse me, sir. We have your account balance, but we're only off by $20 billion. Oh, well, it's only 20 million. It's no big... I'm sorry, that's a lot. It's the stupidity. And they just embrace it. Listen, it's 13.5. Why a half? If you're off by 20 million, why even throw the half in there? Come on. You know why they throw the half in there? Because it sounds scientific. Get out of here. This is so stupid. And they teach this in school. Idiotic. Video 2. How would you respond?
Is there any part of the Jesus story or the Jesus teachings that you like?
I love Jesus. I thought he was great. I grew up, I was a Christian until I was about 8.
8?
And, yeah. Yeah.
That's pretty early to toss out the baby Jesus with the bathwater. What turned you around there, kid?
I remember I was doing Bible studies and my brother came in. He was older than me. He was about 11 years older than me. And he said, "Why do you believe in God?" And my mum went, "Bob." And I knew she was... stopping him telling me something, and I just thought about it, and within about an hour, I'd sort of worked it out.
So it's his fault. That's, oh, okay, all right. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I did. No, I like the idea of it. I love the idea of, you know, Jesus.
You like the Sermon on the Mount?
I like Jesus, not because he was half God or whatever it is.
Half God?
Well, I don't know, do I? I don't know. What was he? All God, wasn't he?
Yeah. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, not made, one of being with the Father. Through him all things were made. It's just a parlor trick. It's just a parlor trick.
Yeah.
It's a crowd pleaser. I do the Nicene Creed to warm up the audience every night.
I know.
Yeah. We're going to do a confession of faith and everything. We're going to do
I like the idea of it. I like the fact he was a kind person and all that. But as Gandhi said, you know, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. And I think the problem is that...
I'll buy that.
No, do you know what I mean, though?
No, sure. I'm a Christian. I'm totally on Christ-like.
There are good and bad Christians. There are good and bad atheists. And I think that God has nothing to do with whether you're good or not. That's what I think.
So if God doesn't give you comfort, what does?
Dogs. I believe in dogs.
God's dogs spelled backwards.
Dogs are amazing. Dogs are amazing. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, that unconditional love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Same as your guy.
Right, yeah.
But if you don't love a dog back, it doesn't burn you in hell. It still loves you. It licks you.
Right. It might be upset if it can tell you don't love it. It might just be sad.
A dog loves you more than it loves itself. And that's why I worship dogs.
Yes, very good conversation. But I want you to notice that the response of the host, even though he claims to be a believer, is feeding... He's feeding the lie. No. And he goes, yeah, he's agreeing with them the whole way. Listen, it's all set up. It's all a setup, but that's okay. That's why we need to be smart. We need to pay attention. We need to listen. And first of all, he decided there was no God when he was what? So he lives by an 8-year-old mentality, and it shows. And it shows. Okay, we've got a hand up back here. Hold on. Yeah, you need to get that on the recording. I love you. You got to live by the rules, too.
I was just going to say that he gave it a whole hour of thought before he gave up on God.
At 8 years old. And now that's how he lives his life.
And now he loves dogs. So.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's great. All because his mom said to his brother... Because his brother didn't believe in God. It's like, in other words, let him make it so. Well, there must have been a problem. Yeah, maybe the problem was mom doesn't like confrontation. Mom doesn't want to see the division. And plus, maybe his mom isn't even saved. But nevertheless, how would you respond to the biggest point made in this video was dogs? We got a hand way up and back to a dog lover herself. The one with the zoo at home.
Well, first of all, aside from the dog thing, it's a little upsetting that he keeps coming back to the reason he doesn't believe is because of others. He keeps saying it's because of, like Gandhi says, he loves Christ but not his followers. And he keeps saying, basically, everything's about these Christians, and in his mind, it's like, oh, they're not good Christians. They're nothing like their God. And so he's kind of beating around the idea of God itself and just saying he doesn't believe in Christians, it seems like.
Very good point. So how would you address that?
Well...
Good observation. Yeah. Now address it.
Thanks.
You're welcome. You lived with me.
Honestly, just backtracking a little bit, when he was talking about how life continues on as it did before we were here, it will continue after, I would raise the point of, okay, so what happens when you die? What's going to happen to you? Where do you go?
It's nowhere. Nothing. Well, he answered that, honey. He said, before you were alive, before you were born, there was nothing. When you die, you go to nothing. He answered that. If I were the old Randy, I'd say, you obviously aren't even listening to me, so what difference does it matter if I answer your question now? I was really belligerent. I was worse than this guy. So that would be my response.
Okay, so back to your dog question.
Okay.
It's funny that he says he doesn't believe in God, but he believes in dogs, because as a dog lover myself, dogs are exact. I see so much Christ in dogs, it's not even funny, in the sense that they are so unconditionally loving.
That's what he was saying.
Right, I know, but shh, calm down. Right. Calm down a second. He says that the difference is that God doesn't, or that dogs don't send you to hell whenever you don't like them.
Right.
And my response to that would have been, first of all, that God doesn't send anyone to hell. That we choose that when we decide that we don't want God in our lives. And so he's wrong about God sending anyone to hell to begin with.
Right. But. And that's an excellent answer right there. That's it. At that point, you then go, well, listen, Ricky, you obviously don't understand hell and God. And at that point, you take the reins and you go, let me explain. God doesn't send anyone to hell, like Desiree said. You get to choose. If you reject him here, why would God force you to live with him if you said on this earth, I don't want you. When you die, God's a gentleman. He says, I'm not going to make you stay with me. You don't want me anyway. That's what love does. Yes.
So he's talking about dogs, right?
Yes.
So who made the dog?
Bingo.
Somebody had to make it.
That's right.
This watch didn't just come out of thin air. Somebody made it.
Right. So what is he doing? According to Scripture, what is he doing? According to Romans. Do you remember?
Yes. Because I'm on the tip of my tongue.
Okay. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of incorruptible God into the image made in the likeness of corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here you go. To exchange the truth of God for a lie, to worship and serve creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yes.
No. Dogs, just no.
You don't like the scripture?
No, I'm talking about the dogs.
Oh, you don't like dogs?
No, I do.
You worship cats?
No. I never said I did that.
Well, I'm asking. So dogs, no. Why?
I mean, have dogs ever raised anybody from the dead?
Woo! Preach it, brother. What else?
Have dogs ever healed the sick?
What else?
Have dogs ever walked on water?
No, but Fluffy can swim in water. He's really good at it. He dives down. Awesome. Amen. Amen. Okay. We have any more? Okay, one more. Yes. And we got to rock. We got a few more videos.
We have no proof of how old God is. The scientists say millions and billions of years. But we have documented proof of how old people were on this earth. And people talk. So if there were people before the time that we would know about it. But it would be written down, or we would have some sign of that. Everything that we have documented, even people that haven't followed Christ, I mean, there's documentation somehow, the Mayans, and I mean, all these other people. I mean, and we have, that's how our proof of God. They can go back and look through. They even found Noah's Ark, parts of Noah's Ark. I mean, these are things that are documented in the Bible from years and years ago. But how do we know how old God is? Does anybody know how old?
Well, I don't think that was a question in the video.
No, but I'm saying that, but that's how the proof is. The proof is you can document, I mean, all this stuff has been documented from other people that have lived in the Old Testament. I mean, these are documents and things that are still standing that were 2,000 years
right.
ago.
But see, what you're saying is, they're saying that, you know, the creation is 13.5 billion years old.
That's what scientists are saying.
Okay, so you're saying that if creation were 13.5 billion years old, that's how old God is?
No, we don't know how old God is.
No, of course not. Because like this, let's say that the guy who made this iPad, this was made last year. Does that mean he's a year old? No. I don't know how old he is.
That's right.
He's the creator. He's not in this. This didn't start with him. So God is outside of that. So I don't think anyone's asking how old God is.
But you can also see in the workplace, it's a concept of God in the workplace now. You might be the only true Christian in that workplace. There might people be saying that they're following Christ, but they're not actually truly following Christ.
Sure.
I know I've worked in companies where there's only been one or two Christians in the whole company. There's been 200 people there.
Okay, so hold on a second. Using that logic, now I'm going to play... I'm old Randy, okay. BC Randy. Sorry, sir, but if there's 10 Buddhists living, does that mean Buddha's right?
No, of course.
The number of Buddhists or Christians in a workplace doesn't verify God.
But is there any documentation to verify Buddha?
Oh, they have their certificate of Buddhism.
Is there any proof of
that? Full on, 100% Buddha.
But is there proof of that?
Buddha to the butter. What?
Is there any proof of that?
You said documentation here.
No, documentation is miracles that have happened, things that are true, that God says true, that you can go through and follow scripture and prophecy. Can you do that in their book?
Right. I think what you're saying is, and we're going to address that here in a little bit, okay. Regarding the validity of scripture. Yes, there's validity. It's archaeologically backed up, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. All right, great. Let me. We're going to see a different video. Same guy, Ricky Gervais, but this was put together by an atheist. So you're going to see text across the screen. Those are not my texts. This is an atheist trying to emphasize what Ricky Gervais said in order to add strength to his argument. So let's watch video 3. But remember, how would you respond if you're in the midst of this conversation? Check it out.
It's when you get them. I think they'd be more atheists and less faithful if you weren't allowed to teach anything, you weren't allowed to mention any gods or any beliefs or atheism, right, until they were 20. I think we'd see a different pattern. The human brain, when it's young, is a sponge. It has to be. It has to take in all the information. It has to trust its parents, its elders, to survive. Without question, don't touch the fire. Why not? Don't go near the don't go near the wolf. Don't touch that spider with a red belt. Don't touch that. Why not? Just don't. There is a God. What? There is a God. And if you're bad, you go to hell. Okay? And if that's constantly confirmed, like all the other things, wolves eat you, black widows kill you, fires burn you, if it's given that same level of credence and truth, you're never going to get over it. It's going to be a lot harder to undo that.
Okay, I'm just going to answer this for you because I want to move to the next one that's going to be linked with this, and I want to make sure we get to as many as we can. Plain and simple, he says, you know, first of all, I love that he used a wolf will eat you, the fire will burn you, the spider will poison you, and God is real. As real as those, God is real. That is why you teach that to kids. But here's the thing. He says, well, if you instill that in them when they get older, it's hard for them to shake that. Well, maybe so. But that's because it's true. Because here's the proof. Some people tell their kids about Santa Claus and make them believe it. But when they get older, they realize that's not true and they don't struggle with it anymore. Why do people struggle and struggle with God being God? Because even if you deny him, you know deep down it's true. Okay? So there's the difference, Ricky. When a parent tells a kid, don't play with fire, don't play with a wolf, and don't play with a black widow, it's because those are legitimate dangers. Just like God is a legitimate God. Putting that in the same category, good job. Real quick, I'll take two responses, and then we got to go to the next video.
I would just address his, if you're bad, you go to hell. That was huge.
Right. Okay, why do you go to hell? Why not you? Why do people go to hell?
Because they decide to. They decide to avoid God.
Important. It's important. It's important. They decide to reject Christ.
Right.
That's important. Because, hey, I embrace God, not the God of the Bible, and right. I don't embrace the Jews embrace Jehovah God, but not Jesus Christ on the cross. It all comes down to the cross. Okay, next hand.
I was just saying that the disciples, he's saying they all were taught from children. The disciples weren't. They were fishermen, and God called them as adults, and they learned from Jesus as an adult.
But they were already believers in God. They weren't atheists. They were already following the Jewish God. Even though they were fishermen, they still would go to the temple and all. So that's, I have a better argument. I know where you're going. And hold on to that thought, and let me add some credence and add some dimension to that. You're right, but let's use a different example. Let's play video 4. I just want to try and
if you're born in India, you're probably a Hindu. If you're born in America, you're probably a Christian. If you're born in Pakistan, you're probably a Muslim. That's a coincidence, isn't it? That you're always born into the right God. Always. Isn't that lucky? I was born under the right God. All those others are going to hell. But I was born into the right religion. I'm going to heaven. It's strange that we hold on to these sort of medieval beliefs.
Okay. Charlotte, hold on to that thought because we're going to develop that. But who wants to respond to this? Yes, Steve.
I kind of noticed that his basis for everything he's saying has nothing to do with experiencing God. It's all belief in God. You know, don't touch the fire because it's hot. Well, I was told not to touch fire, and I burnt my hand because I experienced the pain that came from it. With Christians, we don't become believers because we are hearing about Christ alone. We're experiencing Christ in our lives. And that seems to be something that he was lacking from the time he was young. Also, he says that Christianity is a popular belief. Well, his 8-year-old brother came in and told him his popular belief, and he accepted that. And then Buddha said one thing, and that was a popular belief, and he accepted that. And he's throwing Christianity as this popularity thing. Well, he's an atheist because of everything that was popular around him made him an atheist. So he's really upside down in his thinking.
Yeah, besides that, where did Christianity begin?
With Christ.
No, where did it begin? What region of the world?
In the Middle East, right?
Yeah, we're not born in the Middle East.
Yeah.
In fact, there's an awful battle there going on between Judaism, Christianity, and Muslims.
Yeah.
Except the Christians aren't fighting back. They're just dying.
Yeah.
You know, so I love that he's not speaking from experience. What is he describing? His vision of having this religion is from a religious experience. You go to church, and why? Once again, it goes back to what Desiree was saying. He's basing his belief on what? Christians. What does that tell you, brothers and sisters? That we've got to watch how we act, how we respond, what we post on Facebook, because you got people who are going to base whether they're going to buy into your God by how you respond. So important. But he says it's based on where you are born. That where you are born will affect what faith in what God you believe in. There's some truth in this, in what he's saying. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will return or not depart. Seeds are planted. But listen, if we start scrutinizing what he said, like what Steve said, like what we're going to talk about it right here in a moment, Charlotte, you find that it falls apart. Hudson Smith, Great book. I had a copy. I read it. It was fantastic when I first got saved. It's called, it was originally titled, the one I had, the old version, was The Religions of Man, but now the reprint is called World Religion. So if you ever want to read an interesting book, when he wrote it, he was an atheist, or mystic, more like it, not really an atheist. Listen, Smith turned from traditional Methodist Christianity to mysticism. His parents, they were missionaries. But he decided, you know what, there are so many religions in the world, which one is right? So he started his study of Hinduism, and he studied under a Swami, and I can't pronounce the name, there's so many vowels and consonants in here, it's ridiculous. He studied Zen Buddhism. He studied Islam, and each one of these, he actually went with the highest ranking person he could find in that religion, and he spent 10 years with each of them. And there's about 12 or 15 religions covered in his book. And I want to tell you this. When he was a mystic, and he's writing this book, when he covers Christianity and Judaism based on the Old Testament, the Jewish religion, and Christianity, us, he starts off both those chapters with, the only religion based on historical fact. That book was on New York Times bestsellers list for years. Sold millions of copies because it was neutral. It was unbiased. He was just giving facts. And now, if you would try to tell someone about that book, they'd probably get offended because it says that the Bible is based on historical fact. That gets back to what this gentleman, I don't know your name, sir, in the blue shirt. What's that? Gerald. What he was saying is there's proof. You can go back and look at archaeological proof. You can look at historical writings. You can look at, you know, just ad nauseum. There's so much, and they're finding new proof all the time. So here's my question, Mr. Gervais. In Africa, we have, you know, one gal represents a small move of God's spirit in Africa. Gosh, why am I drawing a blank? Crabtree? Savannah Crabtree? Gosh, Lord help me. She's in Africa, and these kids who have never heard, these people who have never heard about Jesus are coming to Jesus in droves. When Desiree went, 1,600 people got saved. Some of them died. In Cuba right now, my pastor goes down there. He says, people are getting saved in droves. They've never heard of Jesus, and they are converting to Jesus Christ. Muslims, did you know right now thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ without anyone preaching to them? They're having dreams and visions of Jesus Christ and falling down and just worshiping him. There's an outpouring of God's spirit. Yet they were raised Muslim. Mr. Gervais, if he were here, if we were at McDonald's, by now we would be on our Slurpees or what do you call it, Icy's or ice cream cone, something, because we're done with the meal. I don't know why I'm thinking about food. I haven't eaten dinner. Stop. I just, you know, this tongue, okay, wants to keep going. They're coming to Christ. And it doesn't matter what their upbringing is. Here's the bigger question. Here's a bigger question. If I was sitting there, and I'm going fast because I want to get through the next video. If I was sitting there with them, I would ask a question. I would ask a question. And here's the question. Why is it that you can go to any culture, at any point in history, at any part of the world, and they're all worshiping some God? There's this desire to find out a God. They're grasping at anything. They'll make a pole and worship it. They'll worship the sun. They'll worship somebody, but they worship. They realize that there has to be a higher power. They don't know where it is or who it is, so they find one. They make one until Jesus Christ comes to them in Africa. Jesus Christ comes to them in Cuba. Jesus Christ goes to them in Russia. Laura Ward is a person I know. She's in Russia leading people to the Lord. My pastor going to Cuba leading people to the Lord. They're hearing about Jesus for the first time, and they're saying, that's the one we should have been worshiping. So it doesn't matter where you grew up. When you have an experience with Jesus, that's what you were saying, Charlotte. When you have an experience, doesn't matter how you were born. You experience it. It's true. It's real. And nothing can change that. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. For when Gentiles, non-Jews, who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accursing or else accusing them. Listen, these people in the deepest recesses of Africa, when they find a pole or something to worship, it's because they realize there has to be something. It's in our hearts. God put it there. We got a hand up right back there. Young lady, what's your name?
Another difference between our God and our religion is that ours is the only living one.
Oh, that it's the only real one. Yes, all the rest are phony, dead, not real. Listen, it's real. It's real. And he's put it in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts. Listen, why is it that when we're alive, we fight for this life? We want to live longer. We want to keep going. We don't want it to end. Yes, life is a great thing. Now, for video five, we're going to go fast. I want to show you these videos.
I think it's very important you challenge your own beliefs. I mean, that's what science does, really. It doesn't constantly try and prove itself right. It follows the evidence, whatever that is. In fact, it tries to prove itself wrong. It doesn't sulk. When science thinks something and then it discovers it was wrong, it doesn't sulk because it found that out too. This is the question I often get, that people say, well, you're an atheist, you know, you're closed-minded. Well, no, I'm not. You know, that's a strange thing to say. I think the opposite is true. I'm going to always follow the evidence, whatever that is. And they say things like, if someone proved to you God existed, would you believe? Well, of course I would, by definition. In fact, it would be the greatest scientific discovery of all time. Scientists would celebrate. They'd run round. At the moment, we have no evidence for the existence of any God or anything supernatural. Never have. Possibly never will. But who knows?
Okay. All right. He says science, and I'm going to go fast because there's one video we have to see. We got just a few minutes. We have two more videos that you have to see. We'll skip the others. He says science is looking to correct itself. Do you believe that? You know, I'm here to tell you that science knows it has taught lies, and they will not undo it. The stages of the human evolution that you can go and see to this day at the Smithsonian Institute, you know, the different walks of life, one of the stages, they built this whole family around tools, made their faces and all this stuff. What they found was a piece of jawbone and two teeth. And they made eyes and face, and they said these used tools from one piece of jawbone with two teeth. Here, it gets worse. Recent science breakthroughs found that when they did tests on that jawbone and teeth, it was from an extinct pig. Good science! That's just one. Let me show you a real quick video of some other lies that science is only looking at proof and ready to correct itself. Watch this next video.
Lucy may represent an animal that is still alive. Peking man was used for years as evidence for evolution. Everything disappeared during World War II. But they found a cave with a bunch of crushed monkey skulls in there. The skull had been smashed, and they found a bunch of human tools. And so some brilliant scientist said, wow, these monkeys are learning to make tools. Oh, and they're practicing on their head. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's keep that one right over here. Well, duh. They didn't tell anybody. They found 10 normal humans in the same cave, skeletons of humans. See, in some cultures, they like to eat monkey brains. You ever seen Indiana Jones? Mm-hmm. They just found a cave where they were eating monkeys. That's where they had their feasts or something. It's not a missing link. Homo erectus is still in the textbooks. Homo erectus used to be called Java Man. Then they changed it to Pithecanthropus erectus and now called Homo erectus. It was found by Dr. Dubois, a Dutch anatomist, who went to Indonesia purposely to try to find missing links. He hired a bunch of prison convicts to go dig for him. He wasn't even there when they found it. What they found was an ape's skull cap, 3 human teeth, and a thigh bone found a year later 50 feet away. Dubois put them all together and said, "We have a missing link here." You don't even know those animal bones go together. 3 teeth, thigh bone, and a skull cap from an ape. This was also going to be used in 1925 as evidence for evolution at the Scopes monkey trial. The Java man. The famous anatomist Virchow said, "In my opinion, this creature is an animal, a giant gibbon. In fact, the thigh bone has not the slightest connection with the skull." Dubois hid the fact that he found 2 human skulls in the same area. He put those under his bed, under the floor. Like Edgar Allan Poe, you know, telltale heart, only this was telltale head. But there's no evidence of how man evolved at all. Fossil evidence for evolution for humans is fragmentary. Fossil evidence of chimpanzee evolution is absent altogether. There is no evidence of how chimpanzees evolved. But yet you have articles in the magazines all the time, you know, about evolution. Where are we going? I can tell you that. You're going straight to hell if you don't accept Christ. It's real simple. That's a no-brainer. In Skull, they were going to have a big display of the Orc Man, O-R-C-E, the Orc Man. They were going to have a big party for the Orc Man they discovered, until they discovered it's actually a piece of a skull fragment from a donkey 4 months old. That was going to be the missing link. A dolphin's rib had been labeled as human collarbone in the museum for a long time, until somebody said, "Oh, that's a dolphin's rib. It's not a human collarbone." The Hobbit was just found here in 2004. The Hobbit was a little bitty, tiny human, probably a result of secondary microcephaly dwarfism. Just a normal human, about 3.5 feet tall. There are people like that today running around the planet. Okay? There's a good book on the so-called cavemen, if you want to read this. If you're being taught this in school, get the book by Marvin Lubinow, Bones of Contention. Excellent book. It'll really put everything into perspective for you. The only missing link I can find is up between these guys' ears. You know, something is missing. Some of these professors spend all their free time digging in the dirt looking for bones. My dog does the same thing. But we don't make the taxpayers pay his salary.
Yeah, we got to stop it. I'm going to do 2 more videos. You got to jump to number 8, please.
For you, because anyone who follows you on Twitter, and you have a huge following, they'll know that you are a pathological atheist, and therefore the thought of death is very final for you. For me, as a good Irish Catholic boy, it's the start of something new and glorious. For you, that's it.
And for me, it's the end of something glorious, so I have to pack it all in. But, you know, I'm not depressed about it. I don't want to die any more than anyone else. And I think there's this strange myth that atheists have nothing to live for. It's the opposite. We have nothing to die for.
We have more to live for.
We have everything to live for.
Yes. Yeah. I would imagine you have a more focused attention to life because you think it ends when you die.
I think it's precious. I think it's beautiful. I think the world is amazing. I love people, animals, art, every hobby. I can't believe my luck that I'm alive for these 70 or 80 years.
Because you're an atheist and don't believe in an afterlife, you're going to have a more focused life, a more focused on attention-tented life, on attention. I'm sorry, no, what you're going to have is a more selfish life. Because it's about me, because I only get one, and this is it. In these eyes, what it sees, what it feels, what it knows, that's all that matters. But when you are a Christian, that's when you have real life and focused life, because now you know there's something ahead and you want to bring others with you. This person, the host, says he's a believer, and he's laughing and agreeing with him. He's feeding him the garbage to spew and then agreeing, all while saying he's a believer. Man, it is a setup from Satan all the way. Now, got to show you, I can't cover all this. I was a little more ambitious than our time would allow. But you got to see this last one, because here's the question everyone asks, right? Where did God come from? Right? Because listen, I'm going to show you the best answer I've ever heard from who created God and where did God come from. But I've got a question that I want to ask those who believe in the Big Bang. Where did the matter come from that banged? Where did the energy come from? Why did it explode? What caused the explosion for matter to just go bang all of a sudden? Where did the space come from for it to expand in? Where did the information come from to put it all together in balance? Where did matter decide to become living organism? When did a rock decide it wanted to have a heartbeat and lungs? Where did all that come from? Where did DNA come from? I highly recommend, do some research on what DNA is. It is digital code. Watch how the DNA mechanism heals itself, and it's a motor. It looks like a factory inside you, microscopic factory. Or the flagellum germ inside your body that helps keep you alive, how it has a piston and a rotor, and it knows and it thinks and it knows what to do. Or how the blood, listen, our body is so complex. How did a big bang turn to us? How do we go from stew to goo to the zoo to you? How? So now, when people ask you, where did God come from? Watch this answer, and then we're going to close after this.
I am confused. Being philosophically consistent and being a very honest person, I'm sure you can tell me where God came from. And in addition, once you've told me where God comes from, please try to clarify how you can figure that a spiritual force can have an impact on a material universe to create it. I think that some years ago we already talked about that kind of thing in philosophical circles, at any rate, by posing the question, if angels are made of spiritual matter, and a pin is made of material matter, and spiritual matter displaces no space, how many angels can dance on the tip of a pin? I have a sense of sort of reversal experience here, but please do, go ahead.
You got 5 minutes. Now, I just want to know which question.
That's all right, you may take the rest of the minutes.
We're supposed to do one question at a time. Which one would you like? That was part of the format for the debate. So which question?
I want you to fill in the story of the rest of the beginning of the universe. God, spiritual matter, impact on material matter.
Okay, so two questions. All right.
Go ahead.
All right, your question, where did God come from, assumes that you're thinking of the wrong, obviously it displays that you're thinking of the wrong God, because the God of the Bible is not affected by time, space, or matter. If he's affected by time, space, or matter, he's not God. Time, space, and matter is what we call a continuum. All of them have to come into existence at the same instant, because if there were matter but no space, where would you put it? If there were matter and space but no time, when would you put it? You cannot have time, space, or matter independently. They have to come into existence simultaneously. The Bible answers that in 10 words. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. So you have time, space, matter created, a trinity of trinities there. Just, you know, time is past, present, future. Space has length, width, height. Matter has solid, liquid, gas. You have a trinity of trinities created instantaneously. And the God who created them has to be outside of them. If he's limited by time, he's not God. The guy who created this computer is not in the computer. He's not running around in there changing the numbers on the screen, okay? The God who created this universe is outside of the universe. He's above it, beyond it, in it, through it. He's unaffected by it. So the concept that a spiritual force cannot have any effect on a material body, well, then I guess you'd have to explain to me things like emotions and love and hatred and envy and jealousy and rationality. I mean, if your brain is just a random collection of chemicals that formed by chance over billions of years, how on earth can you trust your own reasoning processes and the thoughts that you think? Okay? So, your question, where did God come from, is assuming a limited God. And that's your problem. The God that I worship is not limited by time, space, or matter. If I could fit the infinite God in my 3-pound brain, he would not be worth worshiping, that's for certain. So that's the God that I worship. Thank you.
That's Ken Hovind. However, hold on. Great stuff. He's kind of gone off the deep end now. So sad. I pray that, yeah. Listen, he's still fighting for the Lord. He's just got some weird, you know, for a guy so grounded. Go listen to his old stuff. Oh, dynamite, you see. But his new stuff, he went to prison and he's been out of prison. Since he got out of prison, I don't know, he just seems different. It's not the same. And, yeah, it's unfortunate. It happens. It happens. Just pray for him. But he's still fighting for the Lord, and I go, yay. You know, he's giving God all the glory. But here you go, folks. I just want you to know, the Bible says only a fool says there's no God. So when someone comes to you and they say, I don't believe in God, know that you're talking to a fool and have pity on them. Don't get defensive. Know that you're coming from the right stance. I think of it this way. If there's a drunk person and they get in an argument with me, I don't get angry because they're drunk. They don't know. They're not in their right mind. To a person who's not saved, they may be brilliant, but they're still a fool because they're denying the truth. And I wish we had more time, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this time when we could discuss these important issues. Lord, God, I pray for the atheists. Lord, I pray for those who are unbelievers. I pray, Father, that the foolishness of their own love of self and self-preservation would just escape them so that they could embrace for one moment the truth of your son Jesus dying on the cross and giving us eternal life. And Father, I thank you that we can come into your presence at any time, any place, and know that you are a God, you're a Savior, you are real, and as Riley said, you're alive. And Father, everything else is just dead faith. And so Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence. We thank you, Lord, that we are now called to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And so, Lord, let us, Lord, be people of reason, people of meekness, and people of truth. And, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.